I ask you to take your Bibles and open them to Galatians chapter 5. We're in a series of sermons on the Holy Spirit, and no series on the Holy Spirit would be complete without talking about the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Much of what we talk about the Holy Spirit has to do with doctrine or misunderstandings or different understandings of who He is and how He moves, what does He do. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit in our daily lives, now it's become practical, it's become personal. It's not about some theology or some philosophy or some idea out there. Now it's about me and my life. Now we're going to look at a biblical idiom, even though the NIV translates it differently. But it's the idiom, it's the analogy of walking. Walking. Walking is used in the Bible for our daily life. We can run for a short distance, but we quickly tire. But walking is what we do all day long. We can leap, we can jump, we can spring, but only for a short distance for a little bit of time, and then we walk. We can crawl, we can slither like a snake, we try to. We can roll around on our bodies, try to make progress that way, but it's just for a short time. Walking is what we do. Well, we walk with our bodies, but we also walk with our souls. In fact, psychologists tell us there's a connection between those two. If you look anywhere where people live, you will see places, even in a city, you'll see places where people have walked until a path has been worn. And they say, this is the way you walk, and that's what we do when we're all living together. But actually, we have something similar to this happening in our minds, that we have established ways of thinking, and we have made connections between ideas. So we walk in our minds, we establish pathways. And this is why when you're talking to someone, suddenly something that seems random to you makes perfect sense to them. They say, by the way, that reminds me. It's something you didn't anticipate. Oh, well, why? Well, there's a connection. They have walked a path in their mind. Well, we walk in our souls and we walk with our bodies. And we're going to see the Scripture's emphasis on the inner person. The inner person. Christ said, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, but also the good can come as well if we're saved by grace. Well, we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through the end of the chapter. You follow me in your Bibles. I'm reading out of the NIV. Now I say, live by the Spirit, and again, the original is walk by the Spirit. The NIV just used a dynamic equivalent, which modern translations are prone to do. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Walking is what we do day in, day out. So it's a picture, it's an analogy of our day-to-day life in the Spirit, our day-to-day relationship with God. Back in the 1970s in America, there was a woman who became one of those 15-minute celebrities because she had walked from one end of America to another, from coast to coast. And because she had done this, well, she made her round in some talk shows and became someone who was, yeah, popular for a while and then instantly forgotten. But we have those 15-minute celebrities. Well, she was on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson. Now, you have to be my age to appreciate The Tonight Show. Back in the 60s and 70s, the majority of Americans listened to, or at least a high percentage of Americans, listened to Johnny Carson each night. And Carson was a great host, great comedian. In fact, he was sometimes funnier and more entertaining the more boring the guest. Well, she was a boring guest, and he was trying to find something special to say. So he asked her, well, what was challenging about this walk? For example, he said, when it was hot, he walked through some very hot places in America. It must have been very difficult. She said, no, it really wasn't a problem because I walked at night and then I slept during the day in an air-conditioned hotel room. Okay. Well, what about the mountains? You had to walk up some high mountains. That must have been challenging. Well, really, it was okay. I just walked until I got tired. Then I sat down and I rested. Okay. Oh, what about the rain and the sleet and the snow and all of those things? And she said, well, it really wasn't a problem. I just dressed accordingly and I was warm and comfortable no matter what. He said, well, wasn't there anything difficult about walking from coast to coast? She said, well, there was one thing that was very difficult. And that is when I walked through the desert, the sand got into my shoes and it rubbed such terrible blisters I wasn't sure I could go on. Now, that's a great analogy for life, isn't it? That we know we're going to have some difficult things to face. Probably in your life, if you're a typical human being, you will lose a job between the day you start working to the day you finish. You'll be in between jobs. You'll have to face some financial challenge. You'll face some health challenges. You'll lose loved ones. All of those great mountains or devastating droughts we know about. But it's the day-to-day life that wears us down. It's dealing with the person at work who annoys you. It's dealing with the person who's constantly complaining and is difficult just to deal with. And those are the things, just like sand in our shoes, that wear us down. Well, now that's what we're talking about living in the Spirit in our daily life. Does the Spirit have anything to do with these things? And the answer is yes. Yes. What does it mean to live in the Spirit? Well, to walk in the Spirit or live in the Spirit means that we are communicating with God constantly, that our hearts are surrendered to Him constantly, that we're looking for the voice of His Spirit in the ordinary situations of life. We trust in Him and we're ready to obey Him at all times. See, we really don't get away with things in life. We really don't. In fact, we read a little bit further down in Galatians in that sixth chapter, Paul said, do not be mocked. Excuse me, I said the same thing in the first service. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So whatever we do, it's going to show up somehow in our life in one way or another. Well, the question is, we're asking this morning is how can we walk in the Spirit in our daily life? How can we walk in the Spirit in our daily life? I'm going to use three words. They all begin with the letter A. We're going to talk about accepting the freedom of grace. Secondly, we're going to be talking about agreeing with the Spirit or what not to do. And thirdly, we're going to look at adopting the pace of the Spirit. So I use those same words just to help me remember what I'm going to say, and hopefully it'll be a help to you as well. First of all, accepting the freedom of grace. The very first part of this passage, he speaks about the grace of God and the freedom we have in the Spirit. Now, the whole theme of Galatians is to show the superiority of grace over the law. And so he's talking about the results of trusting in Christ. What happens when we trust in Christ? And What's the result of His grace for us and His grace in our life? And He says that we are now set free. See, Jesus and Paul as well came at a time when the religious idea of the Jewish people was it didn't matter what I thought, it only mattered what I did. And that's legalism. As long as I do the right thing, I'm okay. And so they focus on the outward thing. But Christ came and said it was the heart. And that's the message of the New Testament. It's not the outward thing. It's the heart. But what happens under law? Like we know there's a line here. And God says, do not do this. Most of the commandments, the moral commandments, not all, but most of them are negatively stated. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not covet. So those are all negatively stated. So we think, as long as I don't do that, I see that line, I come right here, and I can stand right next to that line, but as long as I don't cross over, I'm okay. And we actually feel proud of ourselves that I haven't done that thing yet. And we look at those that do it, we're going to be critical of them. But you know what happens, don't you? There's that line. But then we sort of put one foot over, maybe on the line a little bit, and then we're just trying it out, right? We're just seeing, you know. After all, we need to learn these things, you know. And we come over a little bit further, and then we come over here. Now we're doing it. But if someone says anything to us, we're going to say, well, we're not so different from you. Well, you're a hypocrite by calling us this. You're just right there. We could see it from this side. We couldn't see it on the other side. But that's the law. As long as I'm not too bad, I'm okay. And that's the problem with the legalistic mindset. Jesus came and said, it's not what you do. It's what's in your heart. The heart needs to be changed. The heart needs to be changed. The real issue is that we need new hearts. Well, this is true for all of human civilization. This is the world we live in today. It's very interesting. If you look at American colleges and universities, the most popular majors in American colleges and universities today are business and marketing. Now, there's nothing wrong with majoring in business or majoring in marketing. If you don't know what you're going to do, that's a good major to choose, because when you get out, you'll be doing business of some kind. You may as well learn how to do it right. But it's also interesting that the least popular majors are religion, human services, and agriculture. The three things people don't want to be are preachers, are social workers, and farmers. But it's very interesting. In this day, after a post-bailout world, educators have begun to rethink what we're doing. They said, what's the profit to educate someone on how to make money and not educating him about ethics and morality? And that's what we're seeing in today's world, right? And that's the goal, to make as much money as you can. And that's what the focus of the world is. And people are no longer asking, or if they ever have asked, what is the right thing to do? Now they ask, what's the profitable thing to do? And this is the world we live in. Well, Christ comes into our lives and redirects us. In the freedom of grace now, we're able to run in the right direction. We're not like over here saying, well, at least I don't do that. Now we're able to run in the positive direction of what's good and what's right. And that's what the Spirit does. He moves us to desire to do what is good. He changes us. Now, we see something here where he says the sinful nature, that's the sinful nature within us, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. So the Spirit and the sinful nature are in conflict. But yet, if we turn over two pages in Ephesians, we see that there's another factor we have to consider. It doesn't come up in this passage in Galatians, but it certainly is in Paul's mind, and he says it plainly in Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. He speaks about being made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's not just the sinful nature and the Spirit, But there's a new nature God gives us, a new self. And this is who we will be for eternity. This is the real you, the eternal you. And he comes into our life and he gives us this new nature. Now, we're to live in this new nature every day. One of the mistakes we make in our thinking is that the Spirit only leads us at the big moments, at those big crossroads. Then we ask for God's will. We're changing jobs, buying a house, thinking about marrying someone, or wondering about these big issues, whether I should invest in this thing or not. People say, pray for me. I need to be led by the Spirit. Well, you certainly do at those moments. But actually what he's talking about and being led by the Spirit is not only those moments. Because in the context we see, he says, live by the Spirit. And then he speaks about you are led by the Spirit. Clearly he's talking about a day by day, minute by minute leading of the Spirit. And this is a new reality in a believer's life. So the Spirit leads us. And we realize can't earn my salvation. It has to be received by grace. Christ paid for it. But when I trust in him, he comes in my life, and now he is going to lead me. And now there's a freedom of grace. It's not just a list of things I think I should do or should not do, but now there is a voice within me, there is a change in my direction, and now I'm following Christ. I'm walking in my heart. That's the Christian reality. Now we're walking in our heart. We're following him in our heart. Now, the second thing is this, so we also agree with the Spirit to not walk contrary to the Spirit. In this passage, he says, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature could be the works of the sinful nature. Now, we see a comparison, a contrast, actually, between the works of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. And he doesn't use the fruit of the sinful nature. And I think he does it because he wants to show us the deadness of the world system. You know, evil is always a counterfeit of what is good. Evil cannot exist on its own. Evil cannot exist by itself. Evil needs good to exist because everything evil is a perversion of what is good. Stealing is a perversion of earning. Adultery is a perversion of faithful love between a husband and a wife. Taking the name of God and cursing is a perversion of blessing. And one after another, we see that every evil we ever do is a perversion. It's a dead work. Doesn't mean we don't influence one another. But yet it is dated. It's going to pass away. That's what God's word says, that the world and the lust thereof is passing away. It's all going away. It's not eternal. Factories produce works. And no matter how wonderful that thing is, the factory produces. You can't take a Daimler car and plant it in the ground and expect to grow other Daimler cars, can you? That's a work. That's a work. That's what a factory produces. So he's saying this is what is passing away. And all evil is a perversion, a counterfeit of what is truly good. Now he says the sinful acts are obvious. But the seed happens in the thought life. He mentions those things that are visible, that are plain to be seen. Sexual immorality, idolatry, witchcraft, fits of anger, dissensions, factions, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But he's mixed in there. He's put them side by side so we can see how well they're connected. Things that happen in the heart that are not seen with the eyes immediately. We see the action, but the heart is where it begins. Things like impurity and hatred and jealousy and selfish ambition. And this is in the heart, and this is where the problem is. Now, in verse 21, he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this. Now, what he means by live like this is those who live without God, those who are dominated by the sinful nature, dominated by the fallen nature of man, and do not have planted in them the life of Christ. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Quite often inheritances come with some stipulations attached, that you must do something to receive the inheritance. Years ago, I was back in the U.S. and was in an Alcoholics Anonymous place. It was a building that they used for their meetings. And I heard a man give his story. He told it just to me personally. It's very interesting. He was back in the 1930s. He was quite older than me. In the 1930s, he was about 20 years old. And he said when he was 20 years old, he was alcoholic already. In fact, that was the only thing he had achieved in his life, become an alcoholic. But he happened to be the heir of a huge estate. Well, his father passed away, and he was the sole heir to receive several million dollars in today's money. But he had stipulations in the will. His father said that my son must sober up, first of all. He has to quit drinking. And secondly, he has to learn a trade, learn some type of career. So he checked into a rehabilitation center. And for several months, he did not drink at all. While he was in the rehabilitation center, he went to school to learn how to be a butcher. And that met the minimal requirements. When he got a certificate from butchery school, then he went to the law office, and he had a testimony also from the rehabilitation place that he had been sober all that time. And he went and showed this to the lawyer, and the lawyer said, well, I can't do anything about this. You have met the requirements, so we'll transfer this money into your account. He went with him down to the bank, and they made a transfer of millions of dollars in today's money into his account. And this man told me for the next 2.5 years, he was not sober a single day. He went from the bank to the bar and was not sober a single day. And after 2.5 years, all of his money was spent and lost. And he worked the rest of his life parking cars in Dallas, Texas. Now, there is someone who received an inheritance but wasn't ready for it, right? And he wasted it. Well, that's the best man could do. We can only look on the outside. We can't look at the heart, but God looks at the heart. And he says, you cannot receive an inheritance until you're changed inside. You can't receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God until you're changed inside. You can't receive the inheritance of heaven and all the things he has promised us until you're changed on the inside. And the reason is very simple. Because if we go to heaven with unchanged hearts, we'll ruin the whole place. We'll make it bad for everybody. So it makes it very simple. You have to be changed. There has to be a change in your heart before you're able to come in there. So let me ask you, is your heart changed? You have the sinful nature. We all have that. We understand that. But has your heart been changed? If religion is only about a bunch of rules to you, you think, well, I just have to obey these rules, and if I don't get caught, I'm okay. But there's nothing in here, and you need to be saved. You need to let God come into your heart and your life and to change you and to reprogram you, because that's the only way you're going to make it into heaven. The only way anybody will is by the grace of God. And He alone can bring this change where we want to do what is right. Now, the third thing is this, though. We also need to adopt the pace of the Spirit. Verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Did you notice that word fruit is singular? Quite often we say, mistakenly, we say, these are 9 different fruits of the Spirit. But actually the word is singular, the fruit of the Spirit. And what he means is because these are the attributes of the Spirit himself. When he comes into our life, he bears them all. We can't just pick and choose. Well, I'll take this one or that one, but not that one. No, we have one reality of the Spirit. He comes into our life, and He is just Himself. So He fills us with Himself, and this is the change. Now, He mentions 9 different aspects of this fruit. And really, it's 3 triplets. The first 3 have to do with our relationship with God. The second 3 have to do with our relationship with our fellow man. And the third 3 have to do with our relationships with ourselves, our own heart. the first three, love, joy, and peace. That have to do with the Holy Spirit and Him conveying to us the love of God. When we trust in Him, He convicts us of our sin, and then He comes and assures us of God's love. And when we're saved, we're aware that we're loved by God. And His attribute of love is born in our hearts to where we are changed. Our understanding is different. Now we see God loves us. And He brings His joy into our hearts. We're joyful that we are forgiven. We're joyful that we are cleansed from sin. And then also He brings us peace. We have peace with God. We know now we're at peace with Him. He has forgiven us entirely through Christ. And now we also have peace within our hearts. That's what the Spirit does in us in relationship to God. But then the next three have to do with our relationship with one another. Patience, kindness, and goodness. You know, you're not going to have peace very long if you don't have patience. You can have peace for a little bit, but if you don't have patience, you're not going to keep it. So He says, I also will bury in your heart a witness and a reality of patience. And this means that He frees us from the attitude of panic. One of the realities of the Spirit, if you're walking with the Spirit, you're going to see that God lifts you above the level of panic. Rather, you're at rest. You're at rest. You realize that all that really matters in life has been answered by God. And now we can be patient with ourselves and patient with others. Doesn't mean we don't have deadlines to meet. We understand that. That does happen. But it means there's a peace within us where we're not unkind or quick to cut people off. We are patient with them. And of course, the next one is going to be kindness. See, there's a connection between these two because you can't be patient unless you're kind. You're not going to really be patient. It's just going to be an act. Often we do this. I just got a new bicycle tire. I ride my bike a lot. I thank God for the bicycle trails in Germany. It's wonderful. And I changed my last tires, and one, my back tire kept going flat. And finally, I swallowed my pride and took it to a bicycle shop and said, please, put these tires on properly. But I'd have to pump up that tire every time and make sure it's okay. And that's the way a lot of us are spiritually, right? Or at least in these areas. We say, well, I'll pump myself up and I'll be patient. But it's my patience, not God's patience. It's me pretending to be patient, but I'm really not patient at all. And the kindness is not there. I'm puffed up because I'm pretending to be, but I really couldn't care less about you. I just don't want to embarrass myself. And that's very different from what the Spirit does. The Spirit bears kindness in our hearts. And not just kindness, but goodness. Kindness is no good without goodness. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? He didn't deny being good. He just asked him why. He used the term. Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. So how can goodness be in our hearts? God brings it. God brings it. And this is what He's saying. He said the Spirit bears this goodness in our heart. Where now it's a reality. There's goodness here. I didn't put it there. I could not put it there, but God can. He puts goodness in. So I'm not motivated by selfishness or anger or concern what people will think about me. Rather, the motivation is the goodness of God and the kindness to others. And now I'm patient with others. Then there's three also have to do with myself. How do I respond to all this? Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness simply means that we believe God. God upholds us by His Spirit. He is faithful to us, and as He comes into our lives and simply is Himself, then we become faithful as well. And then also meekness. Meekness or gentleness is one of the most misunderstood words for English speakers. There's no word in English that adequately conveys the original thought. We think of meekness in terms of weakness. But meekness and weakness have nothing to do with one another. They're unrelated entirely. Meekness means that it's power surrendered under the hand of God. Christ Himself said He was meek. And we realize that meekness is an attribute of God as well. We misunderstand it if we think, well, God is almighty. God's not meek. He makes us be meek because we're not. We misunderstand it. God is also meek. God is the perfect example of meekness. In his meekness, he associates with the poor. He loves the sinner. In his meekness, he is attached to his purpose to redeem us from humanity. In God's meekness, he doesn't send the lightning bolts when someone curses him. That's the meekness of God. So it comes into our life, and just as Christ had all of his personality, all of his power surrendered to God, so he urges us to do this as well, to bring our life and every talent he's given us, every thought, under the control of God. And then the final thing is self-control. Self-control. It's interesting. Self-control is so important to our life. And it's on the list. It's on the list. But you notice where it is? Last on the list. If a legalist was making this list, where would self-control be? It'd be the first thing. He would start with self-control. But the Spirit puts it last. He said, I'll do it. I'll do it in you. I will bring a new spirit into you. I'll bring a spirit of faithfulness. I'll uphold you. I'll strengthen you. I'll bring a spirit of meekness where you just surrender to me, your life and everything about you. You don't have to worry about these things. Just surrender to me. And I'll bring also a spirit of self-control so you're not caught and defeated. Rather, it's there. It's not really something I'm doing in myself or my determination. Rather, it's just God in me being himself. This is what God does. Well, none of us follows Christ alone. We all follow Christ with others. So this passage ends with a call to the whole body. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. We put ourselves on the cross and said, I'm through with me. I'm on the cross. It's not me. It's not about me. My ego, my reputation means nothing. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's follow Him. Let's stay in the same tempo. Let's stay in the same direction. Let's stay on the same path as the Spirit. Let's listen to what He says day by day, minute by minute. He says, let us not, in three things He mentions, let us not, first of all, become conceited. Now, literally, that word is vain glory. King James translates it that way. And that's a literal translation, vain glory. Vain is emptiness. And it's the idea of someone feeling his own self-importance. I'm so important. And that is vanity. Someone thinking that they are really someone so important, others ought to pay attention to them. It's so easy to fall in that trap. Who do you think I am? Don't you know who I am? That's an attitude we often have. You're not respecting me. That's the flesh talking. And that's what he's saying. Don't get caught up in your glory. Paul said, I do not consider my life dear unto itself. But the Spirit comes and assures us that he loves us, and our importance, our significance is found in that fact, that God loves us. God created us. He has a purpose for us. He has a calling for us. And now that's where our purpose is. My own agenda, my own thoughts, my own reputation I put on a cross and crucified, they don't matter at all. They're the most unimportant things in the universe. Look at all the history of time from the beginning of creation till Christ comes again. And where do you and I as individuals rank in that? Nothing. Nothing. We may think we're important, but we're nothing. Christ is what matters. So it says, don't be puffed up with vain glory. Don't think yourself more important than others. Don't worry about those things. Let them go. Provocations as to provoke one another. It says in Hebrews that we're to provoke one another to love, not to anger. We're to encourage and to strengthen one another, not to tear one another down. And envy and jealousy, they're deadly. Goodness. If you have envy in your heart, if you have jealousy in your heart, by all means, confess it to God and get it out. That's the worst of all attitudes. Jealousy and envy can destroy you. So it says, don't be that way. Rather, let God be in you. The thought of all this is that God has forgotten me, or God doesn't pay attention to me. But the thought of faith is just the opposite, that God knows me, He's watching over me, all things are in His hands, I don't have to worry about anything. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward Him. God is looking for a people of faith. And that's where our hearts rest. I don't worry about what people say about me or don't say about me or think of me. It doesn't matter. God has told me He loves me. And that's enough. I can rest in Him and I can let everything else go. And that's the freedom of the Spirit. That's the freedom of the Spirit. Dr. Paul Brandt is a physician. He specializes in leprosy treatment. He's traveled all over the world teaching people about this. And one time he was speaking in India. He was speaking to a medical college. It was a Christian medical college. He was bearing witness to Christ. And he was speaking from Matthew 5:16, where it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But right before the lectern he was standing at was a simple oil lamp. That oil lamp had a little wick, and the wick was lit. But as he spoke, the oil ran out. And the wick then began to burn itself, and it created a stinking odor as well as a little bit of smoke, and it came into his face. He had to cough, and he couldn't speak for a little bit, and someone had to come and put the wick out. But he used that as an illustration. He said, you know, we are like that wick, that when we are trying to burn ourselves, we just stink. And we will burn ourselves up and burn ourselves out. But if we can understand that we need the strength of God, then we can endure. A wick can burn perpetually as long as there's oil there. That's just the oil burning, not the wick. And that's what we need to say. Lord, I need you to be in me. I need my daily life just to depend on you. They say, Lord, let me trust in you. Let me know you as my Savior, as my Lord, as my empower, as my comforter, as everything to me. Bear your fruit in my life. And Jesus said that my yoke is easy. That's what he's referring to. My burden is light. Let me bear it for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we often want to do things in our own strength. And we think that if we try hard enough, maybe we can be like you. But Lord, we'll never be able to achieve this. Lord, we pray this morning that as we close this service, you would simply speak to our hearts about the reality of your Spirit in our life. We trust in you. You've come in, and Lord, we need to learn how to surrender every moment, every second to you, every situation. That we would walk daily in communion with you and in commitment to you. That we learn to rely on you and let you bear your fruit in our hearts, in our lives. That we'd know that you love us. That we'd have your joy within us. We'd have your peace within us. Knowing that our sins are forgiven and washed away, we stand before you clean. That we can relate to those around us with patience and with true kind intentions towards them because you have made us good. You changed us. You've done something in us we could not do in ourselves. And Lord, that you would also make us faithful to trust in you. You would make us also, Lord, meek, and that we are surrendered to you. We put all of our power under your control. And Lord, that we also now live in a new reality of self-discipline because your Spirit has brought this into our life. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.